You can be turning to John chapter 16 in your copy of the Scriptures as we approach our time of exposition this morning. We are continuing from last week. Our whole series in John chapters 13 through 17 is called the Upper Room Discourse, the night that Jesus was betrayed. And the night before he was crucified, he was taking this time specifically to talk at a very personal level with his apostles, these men that had been entrusted with the task of propagating the gospel of grace. And he is letting them know what is ahead. Now, for the apostles, it's a little bit of the bump of a bump in the road for them. They're expecting something different. Ever hit a bump in the road? I grew up in South America and lived in the city called Valledupar, in the barrio where they still had dirt roads, very few paved roads in the city. I was home on summer vacation when I was about 9 years old, and go to the garage, pull out the bike, hop on, start riding all around the barrio on the dirt roads, going as fast as I could. Wasn't looking too closely at the road ahead of me, and there was a rock in the middle of the road. And I hit the rock. And I fell off, and I felt this pain on my leg. I lift up my pant leg, and there's this gaping hole in my right calf. No hospital in the city. My brother has to get on his bike, go over to the church office, call my dad. He has to put me in the Jeep truck, take me all around town looking somewhere, somehow, to a pharmacy that has a doctor's office in the back that this man might sew my leg up. First thing he does is pour this big bottle of methylate in this gaping hole in my... Have a big scar there. Kids love it. Heather's favorite thing, Dad, can you feel this? If you want to afterwards, I'll be glad to show it to you. Might even sell tickets for it. But all that from a bump in the road. A bump in the road can kind of upset things, can't it? Well, this is a bump in the road for the apostles. Now, the Lord knew this. He knew what was troubling them. He knew that they were filled with sorrow at this point because he'd already told them, I have to go away. I am going away. And right there, it seemed like they stopped. And that's all they could hear from then on. I'm going away. What do you mean you're going away? Why can't we go with you? And these were some of the things that they've said. So the Lord said at the beginning of chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. I know this is a bump in the road, but I'm telling you these things so that this bump doesn't upset you and throw you off track. And these things that he's referring to are, number one, that they should expect mistreatment because of the task that has been entrusted to them. Don't let it take you by surprise, because not everyone is receptive to the gospel of grace. But two, he says, I am giving you the helper. I will send him to you. He is the senior partner in this effort of propagating the gospel of grace. And this is a very important truth that the apostles, all the disciples of Christ, and you and I who are committed followers of Christ must understand, that the Holy Spirit is the senior partner in the task of being witnesses for Jesus Christ, of propagating the gospel of grace. And so he tells them, I am telling you this to keep you from stumbling, that they might be surprised by the challenging nature of the task, that it will stretch them. And we may say today, I'm comfortable, I don't want to be stretched. And the Lord says, I'm telling you these things so that you will not stumble. And the Lord tells them once again, and I'm reviewing a little bit from last week. We will pick up on the notes where we left off. And by the way, if you need notes, there are some available at the music stands at both doors back there if you would like to have the notes available to follow with. But the Lord is telling them clearly that the unbelieving will act in ungodly ways, sometimes impacting you who are followers of Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, be prepared to respond. And that's exactly why he's telling them this. Be prepared to respond. I'm telling you these things so you won't stumble. So that is the need for the equipment of the Holy Spirit. And I say equipment, understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing. He's not a force. He's not an idea. He's not a feeling. He is person, the third person of the Godhead. And he is coming to us. He has been given to us by the promise of the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord says, when these things happen, it's not an if, it's a when these things happen, remember that I told you. And so the first order of business for us, when difficulties come, mistreatment from others, as in whatever form it may be, or the general adversities of life, the first order of business is to prepare our minds ahead of time so that when the difficulties come, our habits of thought will be focused on the person and the words of Jesus Christ. The value of meditating on the Word of God, knowing and internalizing the Word of God. We do ourselves severe damage and disadvantage when our approach to the Word of God is but superficial. It is very important that we know it. For this reason, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? So that our thoughts can be permeated with the words of Christ. That's very important. And the Lord said that clearly. Remember that I told you. Because that is one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit, to bring to our remembrance all that the Lord has spoken. Now the Lord had said clearly, I am going to him who sent me. This is Jesus Christ, the historic Jesus Christ who walked on this earth, eyewitnesses. There's plenty of empirical adequacy to know that and understand that. His claims that he made, and this is one of them, I am going to him who sent me. Three very important points we made about that. They're theological truths. Number one, God sovereignly intervenes in his creation. And that's what Jesus Christ is and was. That God came to us. He sovereignly intervened in his creation. He came to us with a purpose, with a particular message. We must know what that message is, and it is ours to respond to it. Every one of us must respond to it. No response is a response. God sovereignly intervenes in his creation. The second point that is very true in this, is the preexistence and the deity of the person of Jesus Christ. I am going to him who sent me. He came to us from God the Father. He came to us from outside of us. He preexisted creation because he is God. This person, Jesus Christ. The third point is that the revelation that we have from God is objective revelation. It is not truth that arises from within ourselves. We do not discover God simply by our own reasoning and emotions. God has made himself known to us. Revelation has come to us objectively from outside of ourselves. All of these truths, very important, and each one of them worthy to be individually unpacked and dealt with. But that is not our purpose here this morning. Because the Lord says, when he says, I am going to him who sent me, verse 5, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now we ended on this point last week. He says, sorrow has filled your heart. He knows what's going on in the hearts and minds of his followers. These men had been paralyzed from the purpose that he was entrusting to them because of their sorrow. They were fixed on the sad truth that Jesus is going away. Now, we find out in the end afterwards, as Jesus is going to tell them, that this is good news that he is going away. They didn't see it that way yet. We know today that his going away was good news. Let's unpack that. But let's first remember what we can learn from the sorrow of the apostles. And Jesus is speaking to them here with great compassion and tender love, but a little bit of correction in his words too. Because sorrow should not have gripped them. He has told them where he is going and why it is important that he is going. But because he had said these things to them, that he is going away, sorrow had filled their hearts, and because of that, they were paralyzed. They were incapacitated to fulfill the purpose that he is entrusting to them at this time. And the first reason why is because ignorance of the truth that had been made known. He had told them, and sorrow was overcoming them and gripping them largely because of their ignorance. They had not listened as they ought to have. And therefore they were ignorant. It's like the soldier that went AWOL and was afraid to be found out, and so he had his mom store him in the attic for 21 years, not realizing that amnesty had been established and he could have been free. But he lived in captivity because he was ignorant. Very important that we know the scriptures. Do we know the truth that has been revealed to us? Do you know the scriptures? Do you know the Word of God? Is your mind and your heart saturated with the Word of God? Are you delighting in the Word of God? Are you consuming it to learn it, to know God better? We sang the song this morning, Standing on the Promises. You can't stand on the promises if you don't know what they are. Very important that we know the Word of God, because it's not just literature. It is the inspired Word of the living God. It is transforming truth. It is not just truth. It is God's written truth. And there's a difference. God's written truth has promises that accompany it. The second reason why the apostles had allowed sorrow to grip them and that we should learn from is they had made some assumptions. They assumed that they knew everything that was happening. They assumed that right then that's all they needed to know, that Jesus was going away. What more did they need to know? That's all that matters right now. Jesus is going away. Well, wait a minute. What else is going to happen? What else is happening? What's God doing behind the scenes? We get so in trouble with the assumptions that we make, don't we? That's where a lot of worry comes from. 90% of what we worry about never happens. But we worry because we want to be in control of situation. It's kind of like, think of it kind of like, you ever watch Candid Camera or other shows like that? Or they'll be playing a practical joke on somebody. Or there's one I'll not forget. It's in this restaurant. The waitress was flirting with the male, with the man of this particular couple sitting at the table. Now, it was all set up. His wife didn't know it. And there's this camera focused on this table, and the waitress comes, and she is just outright, blatantly flirting with this man, this woman's husband. She is getting hot under the collar. It's fun to watch because we know what's going on. She doesn't know what's going on. She thinks that that's all there is to it. She doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes. What we need to understand is that we also don't know everything that's going on behind the scenes that God is doing. Now, God's not going to set us up for practical jokes like that, but He is going to lead us into circumstances that will mold us and strengthen us where He can use us. So let's not ever assume that we know everything that's going on. Because if we do, and we follow those assumptions, then we will be gripped by sorrow and we will become paralyzed from the purpose that God has for us. There's a third reason, and they're all related, but the third reason is that they became focused on the problem versus the promise. You know, going back to the song again, standing on the promises. Are we more focused on the problem than on the promise? That we know God is working behind the scenes, that we know God has our good as His objective. And our good ultimately is that we be conformed to the image of Christ, that we become like Him so that we can be with God and enjoy God forever and be productive on this earth in the meantime. That's His purpose for us. You think of a zoom lens versus a wide angle. you know, some adversities come in your life. Think of your perspective is like looking through a little digital camera. And you've got the zoom lens on there. What does the zoom do? It goes right in and focuses right in on a very small area. And what we have a propensity to do is when something bad happens that we would categorize as bad, is that we zoom in on that one single bad thing that's happening and we block out the rest of the big picture. And that's what the disciples were doing right here. Jesus is leaving. What do you mean Jesus is leaving? He's going away. Why is he going? He's going away. There is more to the picture than the fact that he's going away. And this is what Jesus was communicating to them. And so there's a little bit of a reprimand in what he's saying to them right here. Don't allow sorrow to fill your heart and paralyze you just simply because of the treatment of other people and how they might treat you. Press on. Keep the big picture in view. Stand on the promises. Know the truth, all the truth that I've revealed to you. Because in that there is freedom. It was the Lord who said, my words shall abide in you and you will know the truth and what? The truth will set you free. Freedom from bondage, freedom from being gripped by sorrow, freedom from being paralyzed from our purpose that God has for us. That kind of freedom. Keep the big picture in view. Let me give you an example of this. There's a pastor in Southeast Asia was faced with a threat of arrest and torture by police who burst into his home as he, his wife, and his six small children had just finished reading Psalm 23. As they were about to arrest him, to take him away, simply for teaching the gospel of grace and for reading the Bible, a forbidden book. He said this. Listen carefully to these words. Remember, they had just read Psalm 23. A shadow of a dog can't bite you. And a shadow of death can't kill you. You can kill us or put us in prison, but nothing bad can happen to us. Chew on that for a moment, because we don't think like that. But that is the kind of liberty and freedom a person can experience by the Spirit of God and the Word of God as committed followers of Jesus Christ. That last statement, once again, you can kill us or put us in prison, but nothing bad can happen to us. Take that one home and chew on it. You see, what this pastor was doing is he was living out the truth of Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Think about this pastor's definition of bad. Nothing bad can happen to us. You see, what we have here in that pastor from Southeast Asia is a bold, authoritative, gentle witness for Christ, filled with the Spirit of truth. That's what's possible. That's what Jesus is making known to his apostles, because they went through the very same treatment as this pastor did. The truth sets you free. And just as this pastor would let us know unequivocally that it's, you know, God has given us his truth. He didn't give us his truth just to know it. You know, we can become masters of our creed, can't we? And I think something that's happened with the evangelical church today is that we love our creed more than we love indeed. And we become so protective of our creed, and we try to polish and get it exactly perfect, and everybody has to, we all have to think just exactly alike, and we become so obsessed with our creed that we marginalize loving indeed. And practically what happens is that we think that truth has been given to us simply for knowing it. No. The old adage says truth is power. Knowledge is power. I beg to differ. Knowledge is not power. Knowledge properly applied is power. It's a world of difference. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. God didn't give us His revelation just for knowledge. He gave it to us for transformation, for obedience. Do this. It's my power. It's your purpose. Very, very importantly, we understand that. The Lord said this, very interesting. Let's look at this. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, when I first read those words, what comes to my mind is somebody like Chuck Norris. A lot of Chuck Norris jokes floating around right now. But, you know, who is Chuck Norris? He is the Mr. Martial Arts, right? You know, good guy, always fighting the bad. And, you know, he never loses a fight. You don't want to get in a fight with Chuck, right? Some of you agree. You know, but I can just see Chuck saying, you know, walking away from a fight, he says with a deadpan face, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Or I could say it with the Arnold Schwarzenegger voice, you know, the Terminator, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Never mind. But that's not what it is, because in that case, it's, you know, it's to their advantage that you go away by not doing something, and that is not what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, "It is to your advantage that I go away, because my going away means something earth-changing, universe-changing will happen." He says, "I'm going away to the Father." The disciples didn't understand the full picture, but where is He going? Some say, you know, they question and say, why is it important? Why did the Lord say that I cannot send the Spirit, the Helper, unless I go away? It's important that Christ had to go away. And could it be that, you know, that it wouldn't be possible for people to be able to handle the presence of the second person of the Trinity as well as the presence of the Holy Spirit? It's just too much God in the picture. There's no way we could handle that. I don't think that's necessarily it. Remember the baptism of Christ? Christ Himself was equipped with the Spirit of God. At the baptism, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit descended upon Him. There you have the second, third person of the Trinity right there in the same location. So I don't think that's what we're dealing with here. But let's explore this for a minute. Why did He say that? When Jesus said, "I am going away," where did He have to go? Where did He go first? You tell me, where did He go first? He went to the cross. That's why He had to go away. He went to the cross. "It is to your advantage that I go away," the Lord said. He's telling us today, and we understand it today, understand that the Lord said, "It is to your advantage that I leave you now and go to the cross, and I even have to be separated from my Father, but it's to your advantage that I go away." Two important truths, I think, to understand about this. These are in your notes. You can fill in the blanks. He must die. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He said, "It is to your advantage that I go away," all that's wrapped up, all that's involved in the statement, "go away," is in two main points. Number one, He must die and be resurrected in order to establish righteousness. "For He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Justification before God had to be accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ. That going away was our advantage. We could not know God. We could not commune with God. We could not be delivered and rescued and saved from the wrath of God were it not for His going away in this sense. For that reason, He said, "It's to your advantage that I go away." Only then can the Spirit be given to testify to the finished work of Christ through redemption and reconciliation. That is an advantage. And so Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, there's a second part that we can consider here, too, and this is in your notes. You can fill in the blanks. Christ's earthly ministry limits his physical presence to one location at a time. But the Spirit indwelling each believer simultaneously would multiply Christ's presence. And it does, because he is the Spirit of Christ. For that reason, you and I, as those who have surrendered ourselves to him in faith, are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ because we represent the very presence of Christ on this earth. We're his ambassadors. Remember Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. So hopefully that gives us some understanding of what the Lord is saying when he said, it is to your advantage that I go away. The advantage is this, it's threefold. Let's put this very, very clearly here. The advantage is that the Word of God, Christ, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the Word. He is the communication of God. God has been manifest to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word has been manifested and fulfilled. Manifested and fulfilled. Christ fulfilled something for us. Romans 8 says it is the righteous requirement of the law that's been fulfilled. What is the righteous requirement of the law? It is absolute perfection, recognizing the absolutely perfect, holy standard of God, because he is absolutely pure. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You and I are not that. We are finite, created, sinful beings. We cannot commune with God apart from the righteousness accomplished in Jesus Christ. So the righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died in our place, rose again in victory over death, so that you and I could too. You see, that's the advantage of his going away. And then our advantage today is not only that the Word is manifested and fulfilled, but that we have the Word of truth. We have the revelation of God, not only in the person of Jesus Christ, but in the written Word, the record of it. God breathed, inspired, so that we know that it is authoritative, it is infallible, it is inerrant. We know it is absolutely true. We have that, and it is a powerful, transforming Word. It is at our disposal. In it is all we need to know. The third advantage of his going away, like we say, and the Lord's made clear here, is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The Word manifested and fulfilled, the Word of truth, and the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth is the third person of the Trinity indwelling each of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of truth in us is the nature of righteousness, God's righteousness, not our own. And it is the resource of power and confidence. That is the advantage that we have, particularly after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. These are the advantages we have. All of this is at our disposal. Do we recognize the equipment we have to be about the work of God's kingdom? Let me give you an example of the power of the Word and the Spirit of God. Many, many religions around the world, and this one is a testimony by Reuben Darnath Maharaj. Reuben Darnath Maharaj in India. Few people are literally worshipped by their neighbors, but Reuben Darnath was. He was not only raised as a Hindu, his family was from the ruling class in India, the Brahmins. His family tree includes priests and gurus, and can be traced back more than 2,500 years. Religion was very important to Reuben Darnath. He said, quote, I prayed to many different gods of my religion. There was a monkey god, a snake god, and an elephant god, just to name a few. Yet all that family history, tradition, and religion did not help him find what he wanted most. He says this, yes, I had religion, but deep in my heart, I was empty. More than anything else in the world, I wanted to come to know the true and living God, but I didn't know how. The Bible was not allowed in his home. Once, his grandfather had actually torn up a Bible and tossed it out the window. But God's word would eventually reach Reuben Darnath because one day his cousin came home from high school with a Gideon New Testament in his hand. And he opened it up to John 3. Reuben Darnath says this, I tried to give what he said a Hindu interpretation because I believed in reincarnation, but the Holy Spirit would not let me falsely interpret that verse. The Holy Spirit showed me through that little testament that a lost Hindu like me needed life in Christ. Witness the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And understand that the Spirit of God is the senior partner in this task of propagating the gospel of grace. Reuben Darnath, once worshipped by peoples and a lost man, now preaches the gospel in more than 1,000 cities in 100 countries around the world. You see, you and I have the privilege of taking part in things like that. That's powerful. That's God's work. Remember Abdul Diallo. He has spoken here several times. Been a while. How did he come to Christ? Somebody handed him the Word of God and then was willing to openly discuss it with him and answer any questions he had. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are our equipment to do the work of God. And that's what the Lord says, I will send him to you, the Helper. He dwells with you and will be in you. See, that is our equipment. Question, are you ready to intentionally impact your environment? Maybe you're paralyzed by the prospect of bad treatment or even by the prospect of being personally stretched. Consider the statement of a Vietnamese pastor who has been imprisoned for his faith. Listen to these words. We have learned that suffering is not the worst thing in the world. Disobedience is. I'm not going to forget that statement. And I hope you don't either. Final example today, Pastor Noble Alexander, we've mentioned him before. He was imprisoned in Cuba for 22 years simply for teaching the gospel. Listen to his testimony and witness the power, the comforting, joyful, energizing power of the Spirit of God in the life of a person who has endured trials that you and I will never know, probably. Remember, he was imprisoned for 22 years. In spite of the painful reflections and memories, I have no time for bitterness. My life is filled with too much happiness, too many loving, caring people to allow myself to be devoured by the cancer of hate. I rejoice, I sing, I laugh, I celebrate because I know that my God reigns supreme over all the forces of evil and destruction. And best of all, my God reigns supreme in me. All of us have the potential of saying this. Are you ready to rise to the occasion with the equipment that the Lord has entrusted to you and me as committed followers of Jesus Christ? Let's not allow ourselves to be distracted and taken off track by the bumps in the road. The Lord doesn't want us to stumble. He doesn't call us to stumble. Let's keep our eyes focused on Him and His Word. And let's rely on the senior partner in this task of propagating the gospel of grace. Will trials come? They will. But let's keep our focus where it needs to be and be about the work of God.